A quick review from last time. Usually when we think about being with the Lord, we think about being by ourselves with the Lord. Well, hopefully at our last lesson, we began to kind of rethink that, because in a special way, you're with the Lord when you're with his community or his church, because God isn't only dwelling by his Spirit in you that you can meet with him one-on-one, but the key phrase from last time, he's in his people, and his people are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit, it says in Ephesians 5:22. So if you want to be near God, if you want to be with God, go to be with his people. And God will show up in his people through care, through the comfort that is provided, through confession, through correction, through counsel. We talked about all of those. And we just have to acknowledge, I think it's important that we acknowledge, that often the way that we feel the presence of God himself, being with him, is through his people. And often the way that he himself ministers to us is through his people. And so the church is a community where God's presence is mediated through human skin and bone. So, what disciplines, we'll start out today by just saying, what disciplines can we commit to in order to be with God in community? And I would say it starts with our church gatherings. Here at Local Church Fellowship, we do it a little different in LA and Lenoir City, Tennessee. But we always have at least one weekly gathering of purposeful fellowship. In Local Church of Lenoir City, that's 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings till about whenever we end or whenever people go home. When we are coming together, we are beginning to ask, how might I be a conduit of God's presence to the people among here today? How might I give care or comfort or correction or counsel? How might I bless? How might I listen? How might I be as the Lord would be to these people? How might he use me to minister to people? And so I'm hoping that we come even more aware of our role as ministers of God to the rest of the church there, and that we experience a little more of God's presence by being together, and that that's becoming noticeable to us. So practice the discipline of community by devoting yourselves to the fellowship. You can't do that, I would suggest, online, but show up to the fellowship gathering, which at both of our churches right now is on Sunday. Secondly, we can commit to the community of God and this discipline of community by being committed in Bible study together. Here in Lenoir City, that's Wednesday nights at 6:30. I know in LA you're doing that now on Sunday mornings as kind of an addition to the service there. We not only have somebody teach, but it's a community effort. It's not just we just listen to somebody give the information like we can listen to a podcast, but God speaks as we reflect on his scripture together. Now, God can speak to you in a personal Bible study. Of course he can. But in our format, we're saying God might want to speak to us in a unique way through one another, through the information that somebody knows about scripture, or through the reflection, or through some application that they have. He might use that to speak to our hearts. We really try to not just have kind of lecture style teaching. Now, we do have those who have studied a passage or a topic and are bringing kind of a teaching to the group, typically at our Bible study gatherings. But it's really just to make sure that we're having a good understanding of the text itself. But then we go beyond that. We reflect on the scripture together. And we're like the Bereans, and we examine the scriptures together to make sure that what the teacher has said is right. And we look at scripture together. It's not just we accept everything as truth, but we study the scriptures together. And then we dialogue about application. I try really hard not to just feed application when I'm teaching to the church, because the church can come up with its own application. The church is full of people who are pastoral or prophetic, who can kind of give really good applications of scripture. My role, I feel like, is just to help make sure that we're understanding the purpose or the meaning of the text, what the author's intent was. But we can all be like cheerleaders to one another, saying, we've got to do this, or here's an idea, and here's this life-giving word of God. Here's how I'm going to live that out. And you should live out in a similar way to me. And we can encourage each other in that. So practice the discipline of community by devoting yourselves to Bible study together with community. And not just a fellowship gathering, not just Bible study, but everyday life. Commit to community as much as possible. Eat together, shop together, play together, work together. Just be together. Be together, and in doing so, you're going to experience being with God because His Spirit is in each of us. Okay? We call it a discipline because we don't just naturally do that. It doesn't just naturally happen, but we have to be disciplined to do those things, to experience the goodness of it. I think our churches do a pretty great job at this in particular. We're disciplined in community. We gather together regularly, many of us consistently, and I think that's becoming increasingly uncommon for Christians in America anyway. But now I just want to have us take one step kind of deeper and make this, what I mentioned last time, the most countercultural discipline we could commit to. I believe one of the biggest blessings of practicing community is also the hardest, and it's one that most Christians are going to miss. And it's this blessing that the Lord speaks through His people to guide you or to help you make decisions. One of my life-changing books that I read years ago, Total Church, the authors say this: in our experience, people are often enthusiastic about community. Have you ever experienced that? They're enthusiastic about community until it impinges on their decision-making. People are enthusiastic about community. It sounds great until it impinges on their decision-making. So let me ask you this. Do you listen to the advice of other people, of other believers? Probably if you were to answer that, you'd say yes. Well, to what extent do you heed their words? How much weight does what they have to say carry in your life? Let's just say you're facing a personal decision and you're getting advice from different people that you respect, but the advice that you get doesn't quite jive with what you think is the best. Do you still go with your best plan, or do you go with what the consensus around you says against your better judgment sometimes? So think about the big decisions that you've made. Should I take this job? Should I continue my education? Should I go on this missions trip? Should I marry this person? Should I buy this house? Most of those questions, if we're honest, I think seem like, well, that's a question between me and God, or my family maybe, and God. It's a personal decision, right? And someone who's going to give you some advice might even just say, well, here's my input, but you can take it for a grain of salt, they say, right? Or they say, well, I'll give you my 2 cents. Here's my 2 cents. Why do they say that? Because they're saying that's about how much it's worth. That's how much you should weigh it, is about 2 pennies worth, what I'm about to tell you. The translation of that is, who am I to tell you what I think you ought to do, right? So, I think when the rubber meets the road, typically people might seek some advice. Most actually won't seek advice, but some people will seek advice. But ultimately, that advice is just that. It's advice. And I feel like I can either take it or leave it. I'm still going to go with whatever I think is best, right? Now, we have big decisions in life. That's a lot of pressure. What if I can't decide? What if I make the wrong decision? Well, what if I told you that God has given us principles to make wise decisions confidently, and it involves community? So I want to explore biblically the following idea. What if the church's collective discernment of God's will is more accurate than your own? What if the church's collective discernment of God's will is more accurate than just your own? I'm going to give you three just biblical principles that highlight community, biblical community principles. The first one is this: one is less than two or three. one is less than, or maybe for the screen I should do it this way, one is less than two or three. Okay? Little math lesson for you. Deuteronomy chapter 19. A single witness, it says, shall not, this is the law of God, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, that's one, or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. So one witness, that's not good enough to convict anybody. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Okay, well, why do you think there should be two or three witnesses? You might think of it, well, it's the same purpose as a jury. To more people help to establish the truth than just what one person's kind of opinion or what they remember can establish, right? That one person, I know for myself, I can be so easily deceived when I'm just making a determination by myself. I can be blind to all the truth. I'm ignorant to different areas. I kind of have my own outcome that I want to be the case that has my own biases in there. So I can easily be misled. But the witness of two or three people is greater than the witness of one. That's not just an Old Testament principle. We get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. It says this in verse 15 and 16. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So it's just one-on-one. You're confronting this person who sinned against you. If he listens, you've gained your brother. Great. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So first it's just me trying to establish this truth to the person who I believe is in sin, but then I take one or two others, and me plus one or two others is two or three. That helps to establish the truth of the matter, hopefully so that this person would repent. In fact, it goes on to kind of talk about kind of the greater the number of Christians who are agreeing, the more the truth is kind of solidified. Like one person accusing another of sin, that means something, but two or three means even more. And eventually you bring it to the whole church, which that really solidifies it. Surely the whole church of Spirit-filled believers isn't going to make a wrong determination on this. So then that passage ends where Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So this talks about what we were talking about last week. He's in his people. When two or three are together, he is there among them. Well, isn't God among just one person, one Christian, as they approach their brother and sister in sin? Well, absolutely he is. But in a strengthened way, with more than one person agreeing, God's presence is so strong that their decision together is God's decision. So God kind of puts his stamp of approval, not on one person's evaluation, but on multiple Spirit-filled believers agreeing together. There's another couple New Testament examples of this where Paul says, don't admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He mentioned something else in 2 Corinthians similar to that. Even the prophets in the church, those who are speaking on God's behalf, there's a rule for them. And that's that no one person can claim a private revelation from God that hasn't been weighed by the rest of the body or by the other prophets in the church. Even God plays by this rule of multiple witnesses. Jesus, when his authority is being challenged by the Pharisees, I believe in the book of John, he says, oh yeah, if you don't believe me, well, you need two witnesses. My word by itself may not stand in your own mind, but it's not just my word, but it's the Father's word and my word. That's two or three. That's two of us that are bearing witness to that. Even in the book of Revelation, we hear of these characters, the two witnesses, right? It's not just the one witness, but it's the two witnesses. So God even plays by his own rules. Well, what's the point of all of this? One Christian, though they have God's Spirit in them, is easily deceived. They might be ignorant and not know all the facts. They might be rebellious and have biases. But if you bring more believers into the equation, then God's presence in the decision is established. So one is less than two or three. You get it? We can be more confident in the truth when it's not coming from just one source, but many. Second biblical community principle. Your wisdom is less than an abundance of counselors. Your wisdom is less than abundance of counselors. This comes straight from the book of Proverbs in three or four different places. I'll read them to you. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. It sounds kind of like the two or three principle that I mentioned before. Just the without any counsel, you're just one person, right? But if you bring in others, an abundance of counselors, then you're more sure in your decisions. Proverbs 24, 6, for by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Your wisdom is less by itself than what is found in an abundance of counselors. So in your decisions, do you want what these proverbs say? Safety? Do you want success? Do you want victory? Then heed the counsel of an abundance of people. Do you want to fall down? Do you want to have your plans fail? Do you want to lose the battles? Then don't listen to more than just yourself. Okay? Does every proverb work out 100% of the time? Yeah, so is your counselor, your abundance of counselors, always going to lead you to the right decision? Probably not. That's why we call them proverbs, right? They're not promises, but they're just principles. But if you want to play God's odds and you want to live life kind of with the current of God's wisdom and not against it, then go with the wisdom of many, God is saying. And that is going to work out for your benefit when you do so. So the point here is, will you make better decisions by yourself or alongside two or three others or an abundance of counselors? Well, obviously the abundance of counselors. By the way, when we seek counselors, maybe this goes without being said, but it is important that we're not just choosing people in the decision that are going to be yes men. They're just going to tell us whatever we want to hear. Well, I'm going to find counselors who think just like I do so that they're just going to affirm what I've already, the conclusion that I've already come to in this decision, right? But have a variety. Have people that you trust regardless of the answer that they're going to give you. Third biblical community principle. Submit to one another. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject or submit to the elders. Why submit to the elders? They're smarter than you, right? In God's economy, oh, surprise, they're smarter than you. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? He goes on to say, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's why you should submit to your leaders. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So this is the way that God has kind of set things up. You're going to have to give an account of whether you submitted to leaders or not, because this is a command in Scripture. Your leaders are going to have to give an account of whether or not they gave you good, godly counsel, right? That's their responsibility to God. Your responsibility to God is to listen to what they say and to heed it and likely to put it into practice. Another verse on submitting to one another comes from Ephesians 5:21. It says just that, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't know if you know what submit means, that Greek word hupotasso, kind of a fun one to say, hupotasso. Hupo just means under, and tasso means to arrange or to place something. So hupotasso is to arrange oneself under, okay? Usually in Scripture, it's voluntary. It's a choice. It's not that somebody or something is better than me, but I'm choosing to come underneath them out of trust for the Lord. So even Jesus could submit himself to the Father. He could place himself under, arrange himself under the Father, even though he himself was also God incarnate, right? So hupo tasso, to place oneself under. So how does all of that play out in decision making? Well, it means that the decisions that I make aren't just my decision. It's not just my call, but I have to listen to the input of other people and in some cases do what they think is the best. The Ephesians, by the way, that Paul is writing that, submitting to one another in Christ, that he's writing, that context that he's writing into, would mean to them, it'd be in the context probably of local churches. I might not necessarily submit to some random Christian that lives 50 miles away that I've never met before, but in the church context, I think it makes sense. That's what they would understand, that they submit to one another in that context, and even the leaders in that context. So, to get back to kind of the original question, what if the church's collective discernment of God's will is more accurate than your own? Now, hopefully when you go to make decisions and you seek two or three others or an abundance of counselors and you're ready to submit to them, hopefully, and more times than not, I think this is the case, what God's Spirit in you has been saying and showing you is the best course of action will also line up or be good with those who are counseling you in the situation. Isn't that ideal? Great, you get to make that decision. That's an easier decision. But what if it's not? What if the church's collective discernment of God's will in a situation is something different than you actually think? Well, what are you going to do? And I believe it is more accurate. I'll just say that. And in general, it is more accurate than your own. You should heed the counsel of your community as if it's coming from God. Where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. God establishes his truth, his way forward, his plans through an abundance of people. So to heed, by the way, when I use that word heed, it's to pay attention to something with the specific intent of letting that change your behavior. So when I'm heeding the counsel of somebody, I'm listening thinking, I may need to change my ways. I may need to do something different. I'm going to submit my decision to my community's decision, even if it's different than mine. Now, this is why I said at the beginning, I said last week, this is extremely countercultural, especially in the Western church, especially here in America, where the idea is, when we're fed constantly, you just need to trust your gut, right? That's the, I watch the TV series Survivor sometimes. It's always just, I just need to go with my gut because my gut never lies to me. I know that that's going to lead me on the right path. Only you know what's best for you. I hear this kind of language all the time. But you know what the Proverbs say? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Whatever, if you just go with whatever you think is right, then you're acting like a fool. But a wise man listens to advice. Just one last question. Should we ever not listen? Because ultimately, each of us is going to give an account of himself to God. A couple scenarios that I can think of. If it is being suggested by your community to do something that violates God's law or it's sin, then I believe we have to say, like it says in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. If you're convinced that one course of action that you're being suggested to do is sinful, then don't do it. But make sure it's clearly sin to not do it. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But make sure you can identify, no, that would be biblical sin. I'm not going to pursue that. Secondly, another scenario when you wouldn't listen is if in your heart of hearts, you actually believe that what somebody is advising you to do is sinful, even if it's technically not, but if you think that it is, then don't do it. And Paul would say in Romans 14, for you it is sin. If you violate your conscience, then it is sin. If you do something that you think is wrong, then that's sin for you, even if it wasn't wrong in the first place. So those are a couple ways we could say, well, okay, don't do what the people around you, your church, Christian, Spirit-filled believers around you are saying to do. Because each of us will give an account to God, and we just don't just blindly follow along people's opinion. But part of giving an account to God will be if you obeyed his instruction to seek counsel and submit to one another. If you learned from these biblical principles of two or three people help to establish the truth. An abundance of counselors is better than my opinion alone. I should submit to one another. I should submit to leaders. So that's one thing that we are accountable to the Lord to be obedient to, right? So even if you think that the consensus of your counsel is unwise, again, not sinful, like that's not what I'm talking about, but you think, this just doesn't seem like the right thing, or it's not what feels right to you, well, I would suggest that the biblical weight leans toward submission to the group anyway. Because it's more likely that you by yourself, one, are the unwise one, and that your gut is wrong if multiple other people, Christians, are saying something different. The odds are is that you're wrong. So go with them, even if it doesn't just seem quite right. Again, it's not a matter of sin, but it's just like, I don't think that's the best course of action, but I'm gonna do what they suggest. I think that would be honoring to God. I personally believe that even looking back, even if you look back and think, I should have gone with my decision, I knew that was right, that was like the A+, you know, choice that I was going to make, and I instead listened to them, and it didn't go as well as it could have gone. Well, I still think that God would be honored by you obeying him by submitting to the group's B- decision, because you were living according to his biblical community principles. It's still best, even if it didn't turn out for the best, you were being obedient to what you've learned from the Lord in his word. So this is extremely countercultural. If we can live this way, this takes a ton of trust. It's not a always in every case you must do and listen to what everybody else says. We've had people in our church that have been involved in cults in the past, and it's like, okay, well, there is a time when there's sin involved and you can't trust the leadership of the church. There's a time to not do what they say. But in general, in a healthy church, this is the way that we operate. So you can look around the room, look around the other believers that you're with and say, hey, do you trust these people? But more than that, I think you look around and you say, I trust these people because I'm trusting God. Because I believe God is in his people. His spirit is in them. And the strength of what they're saying is stronger than just what my own understanding of the Lord's will is. So we have to trust God that his spirit is working in his people and that God will provide guidance through his people.